So this is the final message of the SHAPE series. S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities. Last week, personality. A lot of you had some fun with that one. Hopefully that conversation continued with your significant other or in a workplace or with your friends. How does our personality jive with one another? Just to let you know, last week during the personality thing, I just kind of took a rough show of hands to say how many of you were interested, how many of you were engaging this. About two-thirds of you said yes, and I did a little bit of anecdotal data collection after service, and it seemed like there'd be enough interest in running a workshop on personality types. So it just so happens my previous senior pastor at my last church is a Myers-Briggs instructor. He lives and breathes this stuff, which is why I'm kind of close to it as well. So he's great at running workshops, and we're going to bring him in March 3rd, I believe. It's Saturday morning. It's going to be 3 hours from 9 to 12, and you can come with your personality type. We're going to organize you. You're going to do great learning on yourself and then group church-wide learning on how our personality types bring different elements to the church. And we'll tell you more about that. I just wanted to let you know that we're going to follow up with that. There seemed like pretty good interest on that. This morning, we moved to the E, experiences. And if you were paying attention to some of the songs and some of the themes here, we're going to be drawing on our life experience and asking God, what does that have to say about how you're shaping me? A couple of verses here. Psalm 119, 104 and 105 says, through your precepts, through your teachings, through your principles, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then 2 Peter says, we also have the message from the prophets, which has been confirmed beyond doubt. And you will do well to pay attention to this message as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So experience is like that. It's like a lamp. It's like a light that guides our footsteps. And just as there is no progress without memory, imagine if you woke up every day, there's a bunch of movies, and you forgot everything, and you started every day. You'd keep repeating the same kinds of things. There's no progress without memory. There is no wisdom and character without experience. This is where our character, our integrity is formed. Yet how many act regardless of or in defiance of experience? Each new generation must experience for themselves the truth. It seems that way. It doesn't matter what your parents thought or believed. You got to go on your own journey. Experience has to be felt. It has to be experienced. The generations have a hard time relying on the experience of those who have gone before. And yet this is the only way we move forward. You know, in the science community, if you couldn't build on the learnings, the experience of your predecessors, you'd have no new thing to jump off of. Similarly, when we don't pay attention to how our personal experiences have been shaping us on purpose, we can't move forward. Rick Warren outlines 6 kinds of experiences to pay attention to when determining your shape, when you're determining how God is shaping you for ministry. Family experiences. What did you learn growing up in your family? Educational. What kinds of subjects and classes did you engage with, did you learn, were your favorite? Vocational. What kinds of jobs or pieces of jobs have you been most effective in and enjoyed the most? Spiritual. What have been your most meaningful times with God? When you think back about your relationship with God, what are those ways that you've, or times where you've been meaningfully connecting with God? Ministry. How have you felt drawn to serve God through your experiences? And then painful. What problems, what hurts, what thorns, what trials have been yours? Are your experience, and how have they shaped you? And when we gather our collective experiences together, they teach us. And if we have eyes to see, they begin to point us toward our ministry focus. And being Christians, being disciples of Christ, being those people who order their lives around the teachings and life of Christ, our experiences then gain a deeper dimension. We have to go deeper with our experiences. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the mountaintops and the valleys of Christ's journey. Maybe it's an experience of childcare that just really formed you negatively. And then, no, I'm just kidding. I'm sure it's fine. So Those Christ experiences, they point out the depths of our human experience. And we're going to be asking whether we find ourselves alongside Christ on this path. So there's this personal, this piece of paper that I hopefully anyone who wants to go through, you can take it out. It looks like this up on the screen here. And this is a very basic empty piece of paper, and your job is to fill it up if you, it's kind of like Mission Impossible, if you choose to accept this mission. I'm going to be going through some different experiences, keying in on some things that might resonate with you. It might be like, oh yeah, that reminds me of this. So this chart is just a place for you to jot that down. There's lots of Bibles around you can use as your backdrop if you need some support there. So what are your mountaintop and valley experiences? So the best way to fill this out that I think would be just to, when you think of a memory, just put a dot and then jot down maybe one word or something that reminds you of that. And then you just keep plotting little dots. If it's a really great experience, you plot it high towards the peak. If it's a really low experience, you plot it low. And maybe it's not quite that high or quite that low. You start, as we go through this morning, plotting little points with little words that remind you of what those experiences were. And then you can join with us. But you don't have to do that. I'm not collecting it. This is just for you this morning. So we're going to jump into the text. We're actually going to be following Jesus' experiences, Jesus' journey. And his first mountaintop experience, I think, is actually when he climbed the mountain of his hometown. So here's a picture of Nazareth. My wife and I, we got a chance, a unique opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the things we did was this Jesus trail, where we actually started in Nazareth and we walked the path of the Gospels, the places that Jesus went to, and we started in Nazareth. And it didn't take our group too long, the first day of this Jesus trail, to realize, first of all, they were very fit, and to realize, man, Jesus lived on a mountain. So when his dad would say, go get milk, he would be climbing a mountain to get milk. And from the top of Nazareth, you look out, and you can see for miles and miles and miles. Really cool experience. But this first mountain experience for me means growth and formation. It talks about where you are, where you in your early life, how you grew, how you were formed in your early years. Jesus would have walked this regularly as a child. And Scripture doesn't say much about this time for Jesus, his early development, but it does say that he grew in stature with both God and man. So he was developing his knowledge. We know that he knew the Bible very well. He was developing his knowledge of the Word so much that he impressed people who spend their entire lives in the text. So he knew the Word. He was developing his character, his integrity. He was becoming a good man, a man that other people would say, wow, that is a man of integrity, a man of character. And we spend a great deal of our lives climbing this mountain of growth and formation. We climb it and we descend it countless times in our pursuit of knowledge, of truth, of beauty, of our own character and integrity. And we do. We fall, we fail. It's all riddled through this climb. Sometimes we slide down. And there are wonderful moments of personal achievement, of accomplishment. Maybe when you think about your growth years, there's an award or a trophy that kind of symbolizes for you this mountaintop experience, this idea of, man, I made it. In this area, I was third place or first place or something like that. And maybe it even made it up on your shelf for a while, or a medal or something. You can remember something like that. It feels good to be in a place of forward momentum with the promise of a bright future ahead of you if you put the hard work in your formation. Just looking around, knowing that, well, some of our kids now maybe don't have that same experience of having a trophy on their shelf, because doesn't everyone get a trophy now? Isn't that the joke? That in this new generation, everyone gets the same trophy. But most of us understand that you used to have to earn that thing, so it meant a lot. Now, on your sheet, if you can think of a high or a low experience of your developing growth years, jot that down. Maybe there was something that really meant something to you in your developing years, something that really, bam, that was it. Or maybe it was some really low experiences that formed you and taught you. So from this mountaintop experience, from the top of Nazareth, then as Jesus is formed and begins his journey, he drops down into the valley of temptation. So this is the experience of trial, of decision, of hardship. In the Judean desert, east of Jerusalem, looks like that, west of the Dead Sea, We walked through this as well in the Jesus Trail, and actually everyone except three people got violently ill walking through the desert. It was a terrifying experience for our group. The scriptures highlight for us that Satan touched on Jesus' hopes. If you study these temptations, he touched on Jesus' hopes, on his calling, on his longing. And Jesus responds to each temptation with a desperate faith in God. He clung to God in those moments of temptation, a trust that allowed him to deny his safety, deny his well-being, deny his ultimate goals. This is radical faith. He refuses to do it his own way, to make it happen, and Jesus instead waits and trusts. He just waits in the desert. He doesn't go and make a plan and make it happen. He just waits. The valley of temptation, this struggle that we have within ourselves, when we strive and we fight, we have a lot to learn from Jesus. Jesus who waits and trusts. This is how sin works in us. It offers us what our heart desires, but in a distorted way, in a way that displaces faith in God with self-attainment, self-satisfaction. Just reach. Just make that rock bread. Just reach and you can do it. You can get it. You can get it your way. You can get it now. You don't have to do it the hard way. At the core of every temptation is a lack of trust in God, the impulse to grab at our desires. And in this valley teaches us to be real with the allure of temptation. Pay attention to what it has to teach us. The good thing that we desire, that it is distorting. Too many of us, we just say, well, I don't even want to go in the valley. I just don't want to be tempted. I just don't want to even deal with it. I want to pretend it doesn't happen to me. I want to pretend I don't get tempted. I'm good. I'm fine. But there's some stuff that has to happen in this valley. The valley of temptation teaches us. It forms us. It's important. What are the promises of God to us in that desire? As experience teaches us, temptation doesn't truly satisfy whatever that temptation is offering. And over time, we begin to hold on to our trust in God's promises, even in the face of temptation. This takes time. This takes experience. We learn to resist the devil and watch him flee from us, as James 4:7 says. So on your sheet, you can write something you've learned from your valley experiences, from temptation along the way. You know, sin is our enemy, and yet our enemy has something to teach us about ourselves, about who we are, about what we desire deep down. What has it taught you? How has it been shaping you and forming you? And from this valley, we next see Jesus in the mountain of transfiguration. So obviously we're moving very rapidly through Christ's life, through these valleys and mountains. The mountain of transfiguration is when Jesus, surrounded by his closest friends, is actually changed. I'm going to read it. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them to a high mountain by themselves. Some people think it's this mountain. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So those are two things we're going to focus on. His face shone, and his clothes became white. And just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. He just wants to stay there and be there forever. It's so good on this mountaintop. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. So Jesus' face and his clothes shine brightly. He's actually glorified here. And God says that he's well pleased with him, that he's the man he's become, the character and integrity he has. He made it through the valley of temptation. Transformation happens here. So this is the mountain of transfiguration, but it's the mountain of transformation for us. I don't think many of us in this room are going to glow anytime soon, but we will be transformed. So with God as our center, he shines from within us. He makes our faces bright to others. And maybe some of you have had that experience where somebody is just attracted to you. You've got something. Your face is shining. Your character is shining. People are attracted to you because of who God is, the transformation that happens when we give our lives to God. It's a wonderful experience. And our clothes white, these righteous words and deeds, the things that God's people do when they've been transformed by the mind and heart of Christ. We do righteous deeds. We do righteous words. We speak life into people. Jesus was transfigured, and that's a result of his unique standing as the Son of God. But we are transformed as we invite the same God to go to work within us. So have you made it to this mountaintop of transformation? What was it like for you? Jot a little word, a little point if you've made it there. Have you experienced that brightness, that light of God's grace in your life? And maybe you could even put more than one. What have been some of your other transformation experiences? Times when God has got to work and transformed you. And you can write those on your page. And from this high mountain, from this mountain of transfiguration, we follow Jesus into the Valley of Gethsemane. This is the experience of sacrificial decision, of what is my life about? How could this happen? I can't believe this. This is the experience of take this away. This is too hard. So this is where Jesus, knowing that the cross is ahead of him, pours his heart out to God. He says, take this cup from me. Is there any other way to do this? Yet not my will, but yours. So the picture up there is of an actual potential place where Jesus would have had this type of prayer beside one of these large olive trees. And I think there's a surprise here for us that Jesus coming from this transfiguration, understanding what his purpose was, knowing that God is pleased with him, giving him a mission, you'd think, well, there it is. It's going to be straightforward from there on out. And yet, this is the deepest valley he's been in so far. This is the hardest place he's been in. Jesus meets his biggest struggles, his lowest lows, after fully realizing his purpose, after being glorified. And as Christians, this is a really difficult thing to swallow when we experience resistance, hard resistance, after we've been transformed. We might think, it depends how we were, you know, maybe we were told, well, once you come to Jesus, that's it. Your problems are solved. The money will fall from heaven. You know, like some of the things we hear in these salvation calls can distort what's happening there. But this is not Jesus' journey. After transformation, he is at Golgotha. And sometimes as Christians, after transformation, we are in Golgotha. We are brought low. So if you're in a valley, it's not that God is angry with you. God is not angry with Jesus. It's not necessarily the result of some terrible mistake that deserves punishment either. Sometimes our valleys are the result of mistakes we've made, but we usually know that. It's not necessarily that God is punishing you, that you're in a valley because of something you've done horribly wrong, that you're not good enough, that you haven't prayed enough or read enough or said enough. Valleys are about formation, how the hardships of life reveal our character, our faith, and our reliance on God. So be encouraged that if you are trusting in him, then you're on the way. And your valleys are actually shaping you for a purpose. Those valleys are for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 1, 3-5, I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It says, blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble, So God comforts and encourages us in every trouble, so that we will be able to comfort and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble. That's purpose. So God brings you low and comforts and encourages you while you're low, so that you can go and do that for someone else. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as Christ's sufferings are ours in abundance, as they overflow to his followers, so also our comfort, our reassurance, our encouragement, our consolation is abundant through Christ. And in the Amplified, it says this beautiful phrase. It says, it is truly more than enough to endure what we must. So whatever hardship you're experiencing, there's this promise that the comfort you get, the encouragement you get, will be more than enough to endure your valley. That's a beautiful promise. Rick Warren writes, "The experiences that you have resented or regretted most in life, the ones you've wanted to hide away and forget, are experiences God wants to use to help others. God doesn't waste our valleys. He doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't waste our loss. There's a point to it. There's formation. There's purpose. We share in the sufferings of Christ so that we can also share in the glory of Christ." So this is the hard one. I don't expect too many people to jot down too much detail on these points, but where is your pain? You could do a little code to yourself. Where is your pain? Don't hide from it. Follow it to find purpose, to find redemptive grace and love. Now I'm going to move on, knowing that I shouldn't. I should stay there and just talk about pain for a long time, but this message is broader than that. But just know that we're here. We're here to talk. And if something keys in that's like, man, I've ignored this pain. I've hidden it away. I think it has something. I want to process it. I want to talk about it. I want to dig in. We'd be happy to walk with you in that. So from this Golgotha, then we move to the next mountaintop in Christ's life, this height. But surprise, surprise, it's the mountain of, did I say Golgotha? I meant to say Gethsemane. The next mountain is Golgotha. I'm getting mixed up. So did I say Gethsemane at one point? Do you guys know that that's the, okay, good. So from Gethsemane is the prayer. Golgotha is the mountain. So this is where it gets more surprising, because the biggest victory, the mountaintop that actually changes everything, is Golgotha. A seeming descent, a reversal of success, a redefining of truth, of life, of love. Christ is risen up on a cross, treated in the most horrific way available. He's risen up. As he's risen up, he's actually risen up in the hearts of all those who will follow his way. That's what that verse says. We find our life in giving it away. We discover the truth when we surrender our need to be right about everything and become teachable. We experience love not when we finally earned it, but when we let go of striving and fall into it. Not all mountaintops look like victory on the outside, but they're still good. Underneath the pain, underneath what we see, the sacrifice, there is victory stamped on death, on dying. So where does your self-sacrifice show up in your experience? What are the highs, maybe the lows, of your sacrificial decisions? Maybe on your sheet you can find something where, you know, it really cost you as a follower of Christ to do this, to be there. There's been some things that looked on the outside like they were a disaster, but really, they were victory. They were exactly what you were supposed to be doing. So from here, Jesus goes on ahead of us. If you're in this room, if you are living and breathing, you have not yet followed Christ on the rest of his journey. But we have hope. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit within us to say, this too will be our journey. The valley of the shadow of death. Luke 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, for the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We had said this, he breathed his last. He laid, and then in further on in the passage, they laid his body in a tomb. He took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in the tomb, which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. This is the experience of darkness, of silence. Some call this the dark night of the soul. Rest. Sabbath has just settled in. And this is where that Psalm 23 passage for me comes in, that even though we walk through the darkest valley, which we read at a lot of funerals, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And all I'm going to say about this is that there is hope for us in the valley to come. There might be some fear out there. There might be some concern. You're not really that sure, or there's a little doubt that what if? There is hope for us. That Jesus has actually gone before us. He has led the way. He has made a way for us through this valley. And he has brought us through this last of all enemies, death. So that brings us to that final mountain, the mountain of resurrection leading to ascension. Christ's resurrection from the dead declares to all history that God's love is victorious. Jesus says this, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So right, this is Jesus after he's been risen. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, he blesses them, and while he's blessing them, he left them. He was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So this is Christ resurrected and ascending back to the Father. This is our ultimate goal. The prize that we reach for in this life, to be unified with the Father through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We have not yet gone there, but we have faith and hope that we will follow Christ through the rest of our journey. Christ's journey is not only the journey of one man on our behalf, but the journey that we ourselves are invited into. So not just one man on our behalf, but something we're all invited into. There were unique elements of Christ's journey, yes, things that only he could have done, only he could have fulfilled. Living a sinless life, becoming the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, defeating the powers of sin and death once and for all through his resurrection, things that only Christ could have done. And yet, there are so many invitations for us to experience the same Christ journey. Come and follow me. This is a common phrase that Jesus used to invite disciples to walk with Jesus, learning from him the way of being God's kingdom citizens on earth. Follow me. Come and follow me. And then, step it up a little bit, he says, you will drink from my cup. In Matthew 20, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus says to them. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And the disciples say, we can. We can follow you anywhere, Jesus. Anything. And then Jesus says to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. So Jesus is saying, you will follow me into this dark place, into this painful place, into this self-sacrifice. And then in Luke 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That's that daily call to discipleship. That we are to take up our cross and follow. That's Jesus' path, the cross. And we are to follow him into that. And then in John 14:4, one of the most mysterious verses in Scripture, you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, when you're thinking about the end of life and your death, this verse becomes very important to you. You know the way to the place where I am going, Jesus says. And the disciples say, no, we don't. And then he says, I am the way. There's no way to the Father except my way through me. Jesus is saying, you've seen me, you've seen this way walked out in front of you. You have actually walked with me. You've experienced it alongside me. You know the way. Walk in the way, and you will go where I'm going. You already know it. You've been walking with me. You've been doing and being and saying the way. Continue. Continue this journey, and you will be where I am. So what I want to say in this message is that Christ walks with us through life's highs and lows. He comforts, he encourages, and he invites us to use it all for God's kingdom glory. So where are your mountaintop and valley experiences? Because they're unique. Your experiences are not my experiences. But can you also see your own journey and Jesus' journey? How have these experiences taught you and shaped you? So maybe you want to add a note on this piece of paper about how they have formed your character and your heart. When you look at all these experiences in your past, how have they made you, you? How have your experiences formed who you are today? And then what might God be saying to you through your experiences? So there's a little box on that piece of paper, and that's for you to put what you think God is saying to you, what he's taught you through your life experience. Do you hear anything as he's been talking to you, as you've been thinking about one experience or over another, what's he saying to you about your experiences and what he's been up to in your life? So as the band comes up, just want us to think about our experiences, our journey, maybe even our whole shape if you'd like to, the way that God has formed you, the way that God has put you together. We've been looking through the lens of experience this morning, and I wonder where you're finding yourself. How is your life lining up with Christ's? Are you following after the way of Jesus? Do you know where you're going? The invitation is open to all. It's not dependent on your place. It's not dependent on your position, your holiness, whether you've got it right or not. All who are willing to follow him are invited to take these steps, to climb mountains and enter valleys. So where are you? Do you need to take your first steps with him? Is this journey, you know, you've got your experiences, but Jesus' seem very different, and you don't think you're actually on that path. Do you need to take your first steps with him? Do you need to turn around because you've been walking away? So you were with him, but now you've kind of gone your own way, and you're not lining up. Maybe you need encouragement because you're in the midst of a valley right now. When you say, where you are, I am in a valley, and I need encouragement. Or maybe you need to celebrate, because when you think about where you're at, you're on a mountain. You can see, and things are great, and things are bright, and you want to celebrate that God is awesome because he's brought you to a mountaintop. Wherever you're at, I invite you to, as we sing this song, just take it to Jesus. You've got your sheet, you've got your internal dialogue that's been happening this whole sermon, and bring that to God. As we sing this last song, offer your life of experience to him. Surrender your path to Christ. Seek to follow him, knowing that there are valleys that he will walk with you, and trusting that the mountaintops are worth it. They're worth everything you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that wherever we are, you're with us. We thank you for sending Jesus, that you walked this path ahead of us. That really there's no experience that we've been through, no high, no low, that you haven't experienced yourself. So we thank you for that friend along the way who is also the source of life, the source of encouragement, the source of hope. So Father, wherever we are, I pray that we would acknowledge that you are with us, that we would see your hand, your guiding hand. We would see that light so we would know what the next step is. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the hope of resurrection life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, that down payment, that deposit of future glory. Thank you, Jesus.